If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, and this morning we come to verses 15 through 23. Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23. Romans chapter 6 and verse 15. Perhaps we should read verse 14 for connection. The Apostle Paul says, verse 14, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are the slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. May the Lord bless to us the reading of His Word. Let us pray together. O gracious God, we come into your presence this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, seeking your holy face. We who are saved by grace, having need of all things from your hand, we look to you to help us. O gracious Father, may we grasp the power and the beauty and the glory of Romans chapter 6 this morning. May it sink deep into our minds and into our hearts. And may we be established in the truth, grounded in the faith, that we may be pleased to serve you and love you and live as we ought. These things we pray and ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. When you do not know where you are going, there are two things that you can do. Number one, you can carry on in the way in which you were going and probably end up being lost. Or secondly, you can consult a map, a GPS, or whatever it is today, and find your way. So we have two ways that we could choose. One would lead us to continue being lost, and the other we will find ourselves at our destination. It's interesting in the Bible, for instance, that Solomon says in Proverbs twice, in chapter 14 and verse 12, and chapter 16 and verse 25, that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And in Jeremiah chapter 21 and verse 8, the prophet Jeremiah, speaking to Judah, says, "To this people you shall say, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of death and the way of life." And again, Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 6 and 23, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is a light, and the reproofs of discipline are a way of life." And you remember what Moses said when he was giving those 10 commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and 33, he says, "You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may go well with you." David cries out in the Psalms, does he not? "The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish." And the Lord Jesus Christ reminds us very powerfully in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those that find it be few." I remember as a boy taking vacation in Mozambique, the swimming in the Indian Ocean every day for about a month at a time, sometime in July and August. The waves are quite fierce in the Indian Ocean in Mozambique, and I remember doing a lot of surfing and body surfing, and then the waves would catch you and dump you down, and you would find yourself under the water, twisting and tumbling and swirling around, to the point that when I was a little boy, you wondered which way was up and which way was down. Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23 is about two ways. The way of sin, that's one way, and the way of righteousness, that's the other way. You are either in one of those two ways. You cannot straddle the fence. There is no middle road. You are either in the way of sin or in the way of righteousness. That's Romans chapter 6, 15 through 23. Now what's interesting in Romans chapter 6 in these verses, in 15 through 23, that the Apostle Paul is saying essentially the same thing that he has said in the first 14 verses. So Romans chapter 6 verses 1 through 14 and 15 through 23 are saying essentially the same thing. You ask me how I know that, because Paul begins with two questions, they're the same question. Look at verse 1. He says in verse 1, chapter 6, "Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we sin so that there will be more grace?" Answer, no. Then look at verse 15. Here's the question. "Are we to sin because we're not under law, but under grace?" In other words, this question, shall we sin so that grace might abound, or shall we sin because we are under grace? What shall we do? And what Paul is asking us is simply this: does grace sanction sin? Does grace encourage sin? His answer is an unequivocal no. May it never be. By no means. God forbid, as the King James says. No way. No way should we continue in sin that grace may abound. So in verses 1 through 14, his answer is no. And the reason his answer is no is quite simple. It is because of union with Jesus. And you remember that we talked about dying, being buried, and being raised, and all of that connected to Jesus. We've been crucified. We died with Jesus. We've been buried with him and raised with him. There is union with Christ. So the answer is no in verses 1 through 14 because we are united to Jesus. In these verses, 15 through 23, his answer is no because he says we are enslaved to God. Two big thoughts in Romans chapter 6. Number one, united to Jesus. Number two, enslaved to God. If you can get that, you will begin to understand Romans chapter 6. I remember as about an 18 or 19 year old boy having a discussion with my grandfather over this very passage, Romans chapter 6, and asking him to please explain to me the whole issue of mortification. What does it mean to die to sin, and how is it possible to die to sin? And the answer, of course, as Paul says, is that we are to remind ourselves that we are in union with Jesus Christ now, and we have become servants or slaves of God. So these verses are very important. Now, will you notice in verse 11, Paul had said that we are two things. Number one, we are dead to sin. And secondly, we are alive to God. Because we are dead to sin and because we are alive to God, we are to do certain things. Verses 12, 13, and 14. Verse 22, he says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. So will you notice two thoughts there in verse 22? Set free from sin and slaves of God. So in the first section, he says in verse 11, number one, you're dead to sin. Number two, you're alive to God. There's a connection. If you are dead to sin, you must be alive to God. If you are alive to God, you must be dead to sin. Then secondly, to deal with the second verses, 15 through 23, in verse 22 he says, you've been set free from sin. What does that mean? It means you have become slaves to God. If you are a slave to God, you have been set free from sin. So, since we have been united with Christ in verses 1 through 14, the consequences of our union with our Lord Jesus Christ is I'm dead to sin and I'm alive to God. How then can I possibly live in sin? If that's true, if the consequences of being united to Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection are that I'm dead to sin and alive to God, how can I possibly live in sin? Verses 1 through 14. Now, in these verses, since we have become the children of God, and since we are told we have offered ourselves as slaves to God, and therefore, since we are committed to a life of obedience, how can we ever think that we should sin? How can we ever do that? Now, you will notice in verses 15 through 23 that these verses revolve around the whole issue of slavery, don't they? Either slaves to sin, or as Paul says, slaves to God. Now you remember, back in chapter 1, verse 1, the apostle Paul called himself a doulos, a slave of Christ Jesus. He's a bond servant of Christ Jesus. The word doulos simply has two meanings, quite simply. One, you belong to someone, and number two, you're in bondage. That's essentially what slavery is. You belong and you're in bondage. Slavery, of course, was a very profound reality in the first century. It has been estimated that in Italy alone, there were at least 2 to 3 million slaves, which meant about 30 to 40% of the population in slavery. Everywhere you went in Rome, you saw slaves. It was commonplace. It was accepted. It was the way of life. They knew what slavery meant. And of course, we too today understand that slavery exists in different fashions and in different forms. Child trafficking, sexual sins, bondage in some form or another. Slavery exists around the world today in some form or another. It has been said that Julius Caesar once imprisoned and then sold off an entire population of Gaul, some 53,000 people, in one sale as slaves. Common. We would be absolutely horrified to hear that 53,000 people, a city, a village, whatever it is, are sold into slavery. It was common back then. The Romans understood and knew what slavery was. As a Roman who has become a Christian, they would grasp the reality, the significance of being a doulos, of what it meant to be a slave or to own slaves. So slavery for Paul in the first century in the epistle to the Romans is a very profound reality. That's why he says, if you will look in 15 through 23, notice in verse 17 he says, first of all, that we were once slaves of sin. And then in verse 20, he says, you were slaves of sin. So he calls the Romans, who are now Christians, that they once were slaves of sin. In verse 19, he talks about slaves of impurity and lawlessness. Will you notice in verse 18 that he says that we have been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. And then in verse 19 he says, present your members as slaves to righteousness. So you see, he looks at people, Christians, and he says, before you became a Christian, you were a slave to sin, you were in bondage to sin. Now that you are a Christian, you are a slave to righteousness, you are a slave to God, as verse 22 puts it. A different slavery. Now here's what I want us to grasp. First of all, number one, you can only be the slave of one master. Remember how Jesus put it in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. You will either love the one, hate the other. You can't serve both of them. You cannot serve two masters. So you can only be the slave of one master. And in the context of Romans 6, that means this. You are either the slave of sin or you are a slave of righteousness, a slave of God. Question, which are you? Which are you? The second thing that you should notice is this. You obey that master. So to whoever is your master, that master has your obedience. You yield to that master. Look what Paul says in verse 16. He says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves? In other words, here I am, master. I'm your slave. You present yourself like that. You are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. So you are either the slave of one or the other. You're either a slave of sin or you're a slave of righteousness. So question, which slave are you? Which slave are you? Now, will you notice in verse 13 that the Apostle Paul says that because we have been united with the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 13, that we must not present ourselves and our members to sin, but rather we are to present ourselves to God. Here's his practical application of verses 1 through 11 in chapter 6. Present yourself and your members to God, not to sin. Now you see that word present back there in verse 13? That word present means to place yourself at the disposal of someone else. It means to yield to another authority. The idea is submission. That's what slavery involves, submission to a master. You are owned by that master. When he speaks, you obey and you do what he says. So for instance, an employee is supposed to yield to his boss or his company. A basketball player is supposed to listen to his coach or manager, whatever it is. There is a responsibility of submission. So too, in this passage, you are either yielding to sin or you are yielding to obedience. If you are yielding to sin, the end is death. If you are yielding to God and to righteousness, the end, or obedience, the end is eternal life or righteousness before God. So what does Paul say then? Well, in verse 16, look what he says in verse 16. He says, do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, slaves of obedience? Doesn't that sound awkward to you? What is a slave of obedience? Why does Paul say that? I mean, I can understand slave to sin, slave to righteousness, but a slave to obedience, what does he mean? Well, it's just a very dramatic way of emphasizing that the essence of slavery is obedience. At the very heart of slavery is you owe allegiance, you are to obey your master. So for instance, here's the principle. To whom you yield, you obey. To whoever you yield submission, that is your master, and you obey your master. So surrendering yourself, submitting yourself, Paul says, leads to slavery. That's the essence of slavery. That's what slavery is all about. It's about submission. So, in verse 17 and 18, the apostle is going to say, something has happened to you if you are a Christian. Something has changed. Something radical has happened to you. Something has come about, and what we call that, of course, is conversion. So notice what Paul says, thanks, verse 17, thanks be to God that you who once were slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Verse 18, and having been set free from sin have become the slaves of righteousness. So Paul says conversion has ended slavery to sin. Conversion. Salvation has ended slavery to sin. And this change, Paul says, is so dramatic, so life-transforming, that Paul has to break out in praise and adoration. So that's how he begins verse 17. Thanks be to God. You once were like that, not any longer. So he gives praise to God for the change that has come about because they have experienced conversion. Now let me show you, this is very important in these verses, the experience that we find ourselves in as a Christian. And this is how you ought to think. So first of all, there are four stages to this experience that we find ourselves in. Stage number one is verse 17 and the first part of verse 17. We used to be slaves to sin. Stage one, number one, we used to be, Paul says, slaves to sin. Secondly, he says in verse 17, the latter part of verse 17, that we have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. In other words, what he is saying is you have wholeheartedly obeyed the truth. I think that 2 Thessalonians passage that we read earlier talks about belief in the truth or holding to the traditions that you were taught, either by us or by a spoken word or by a letter. Holding to the traditions. In other words, belief in the truth. Paul says, you now believe the truth. You are committed to the truth. So you have wholeheartedly obeyed the truth. That's number two. Number three is the first part of verse 18. We have been set free from sin. Number three, number four is the last part of verse 18. We have become slaves of righteousness. So let me share those four things with you again. Number one, we used to be slaves of sin. Then we obeyed the truth. We have been set free from sin as a result of that obedience to the truth. And now we have become slaves to righteousness. But here's what I want you to notice. Will you notice that the first part of verse 17 goes with the first part of verse 18? Now, pay attention. First part of verse 17, we used to be the slaves of sin. What are we now? First part of verse 18, we have been set free from sin. You notice the connection? We used to be slaves to sin, but now we have been set free from sin. But notice the second connection, the first part of verse 18. The second part of verse 17, you have wholeheartedly obeyed the truth, goes with the second part of verse 18, you have become now slaves of righteousness. So because you've obeyed the truth, you are now a slave of righteousness. You used to be a slave of sin, but now you've been set free. You have obeyed the truth, and now you are a slave to righteousness. But will you notice what that means? That means you have gone from slavery to slavery. The first part of verse 17 says, we used to be the slaves of sin. The latter part of verse 18 says, we have become slaves of righteousness. So I've gone from slavery to slavery. Now you often hear people talk about, well, as Christians, we're free. Yes, we are. We are free in our slavery. Here's the difference. In slaves to righteousness, there is freedom. In slave to sin, there is bondage. That's the difference. There is bondage in being a slave to sin. There is freedom in being a slave to righteousness. But the principle of slavery remains. We're either slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness. Now, you can tell that the Apostle Paul has a little bit of trouble trying to explain how we used to be slaves to sin, have experienced freedom from sin, and now are slaves to righteousness. Because look what he says in verse 19. I am speaking in human terms. because of your natural limitations. Now remember, they understand slavery. They see it all around them. They are familiar with the principle of slavery. But slavery, from a human perspective, always involves some form of abuse. Always. Any form of slavery that exists today anywhere in the world has abuse connected to it. There is no freedom. It's abuse. It's bondage. But we know that it is Christ who has set us free. We are no longer in bondage. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So live as children who are free. That's what Paul says to the Galatians. Christ doesn't abuse us. Because how does Jesus operate with us? By grace. How does God operate with us? By grace and by mercy. There's no abuse from Jesus. There's no abuse from God. So, not only, number one, can you only be the slave of one master, and secondly, you give that master your obedience, but here's the third thing. You give that obedience willingly. If you are a slave to sin, you give that obedience to sin willingly. If you are a slave to righteousness and God, you give that obedience willingly. So if you are in slavery to sin, you sin willingly. You sin willingly. Sin, as you know, is a powerful master, isn't it? It's an incredibly powerful master, unlike human slavery. In human slavery, we obey out of fear, or we obey because we wish to preserve our lives. But sin is not like that. We like sin. We are not afraid of sin as slaves to sin. It's what we do naturally. It's what man has done since Adam fell. He sins naturally and willingly. Sin is a powerful master because sin promises pleasure. And even when the Christian is confronted with sin, it's always the promise of pleasure that is held out and that usually ensnares us. Sometimes or somehow we think or imagine that the pleasure will be sustained, only to find that the moment we sin, there is no pleasure, but remorse and sorrow and bondage and grief, because sin is a powerful master. If, on the other hand, you are a slave to righteousness, then you obey God willingly. I've never yet come across a Christian who says, "Oh, do I have to obey God? Not again. I've got to get up this morning and be a Christian." If you've come across such a person like that, that person is not a Christian. That person is not a Christian. Because if you're a slave to God and a slave to righteousness, you willingly do that which pleases your master. You do not wish to do that which displeases your master. You are grieved by sin because it brings the sorrow that comes from God. So, the principle is this: willing submission is always the principle behind thankful or sacrificial offering. That's the idea of presenting your body, remember? Presenting your members, give them to God, make an offering of them to God. So present yourself. Well, if you're going to do that grudgingly, you're not giving them. You're not giving them. So Paul says in verse 19 that we are now to present our members as slaves to righteousness. You see, biblical willingness is not grudging a willingness. It's thankful willingness. I want to do this because I love Christ. I want to obey God because I love God. I want to be righteous because I love righteousness. It's the ruling principle that is in my life. I used to be a slave of sin, but I'm no longer a slave of sin. I've been set free. Now, you know, this morning we took up our gifts and offerings. How did you give them? Grudgingly or willingly? God loves a cheerful giver, does he not? And I trust that we gave because we want to give to God. So it is God then who has made us willing. And in and of ourselves, I know that we would want to gain some glory for ourselves. But you know, grace prohibits self-glory and grace prohibits self-praise. If you truly understood grace, you would never praise yourself. Because you are now somebody that you never once were, and it had nothing to do with you. Rather, grace means we praise God for what He has done in us and through us. So we give glory to God because we want to give glory to God, and it's grace that enables us to give glory to God. What is so desperately needed in the Christian church today is the love of righteousness. Not the love of righteousness to condemn. That takes place. God will do that. But the love of righteousness for the beauty of righteousness itself. Love the righteousness of God. I love the beauty of Christ. That's how we should think. Because of who Christ is. Not so that I can use it as a hammer blow to judge the wicked. I know the wicked are unrighteous. Paul knows the wicked are unrighteous. He's not talking about using righteousness to slam the unrighteous. He's talking about righteousness as the principle that governs your obedience and loyalty to Jesus Christ. And we are bashing people and politicians and Christians and non-Christians today all over the head with this principle. And it's not to be used like that at all. So, we give ourselves to God because we want to. Willing submission. Number four. Paul says, listen, there's an incredible benefit to being a willing slave of righteousness. How do I know that? Because in the past, when I was a slave to sin, I was led to impurity, and then I was led to lawlessness, and then to more lawlessness. As a slave to sin, we're not going up. We're going down from impurity to lawlessness, and then, as Paul says, to more lawlessness. Sin breeds itself. Sin always multiplies itself from impurity to lawlessness to more lawlessness. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan, said that sin is the sorrow or the womb of our sorrow and the grave of our comfort. Sin begins in the womb, and sin brings no comfort. And if you're still in your sins, it will be like that to the grave. Slavery goes somewhere. Did you know that? There's a goal. There's an end connected to slavery. Look what Paul says in verse 21. He says, what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. That's where slavery to sin is going. To death. That's the end. That's the goal. So, what things? The end of these things is death. What things? Things like impurity. Things like lawlessness. The things you were and are now ashamed of. Those things. Remember how John put it in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4? He said, sin is lawlessness. And sin leads to death. And you'll notice in verse 23, the wages of sin is what? Death. That's where it's going. You pay the price, you pay the wage, you get death. The end of our sin is always death. The end of sin is not heaven. The end of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But now that we are Christians, or say that we are Christians, now that we are slaves to righteousness, what is the end result for the Christian? Well, look at verse 19. Paul says, it's sanctification. Verse 19, he says, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness. Why? Leading to sanctification. And then he says in verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life, What do you get when you're a slave of righteousness? You get two things. In the present life, you get sanctification. And in the future, you get eternal life. Eternal life is guaranteed, is sure, it's ours, but the enjoyment of it, certainly to the fullest, is going to be in the days to come, in the future. So you get two things. The end result for us is sanctification and eternal life. And Paul says, listen, if you are a slave to sin, you have no connection to being righteous. No connection to righteousness. Verse 20, when you were slaves of sin, you were free, he says, in regard to righteousness. That's how we used to be. When we were slaves to sin, when we were not Christians, we were free from righteousness. Is it not remarkable to you that when you talk to people who are not Christians, that they will tell you that they are good people? What do they mean by good? Well, righteous, you know. I'm not a bad guy. I'm a righteous guy. Paul says, no, listen, when you were slaves of sin, you were free with respect to righteousness. There's nothing righteous about you. As Paul told us, remember back in chapter 5, it was Christ who, when we were weak, died for the ungodly, while we were still sinners, and when we were enemies, God reconciled us. All of those things, weakness, ungodliness, sinnership, enemies. There's no righteousness connected with that. That's only slavery to sin, bondage to sin. So Paul says, listen, that's how we used to be. You were free from righteousness, but not anymore if you are a Christian. So it should be obvious to us, number 5, it should be obvious that slavery produces something. It's like a fruit tree. I have some fruit trees at home. I fertilize them. Why do I fertilize them? I want fruit. I want more fruit, right? That's why I fertilize them. Sin is like a tree, the tree of sin. You fertilize it. It produces sin. Where does that go? Death. More sin, impurity leading to lawlessness, lawlessness leading to death. It's like the cycle of sin. You remember James chapter 1. Verse 15, and desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it has become fully grown, brings forth death. Sin always goes to death, always produces death. It's a slavery. Verse 22 is a beautiful description of a Christian. Notice how Paul starts, but now. Don't you love the but nows? Or the but gods of Scripture. But God, but now. What does he mean? I want to show you the brilliant contrast. I want to show you here on one hand the drab colors of sin. And I want to show you the beauty and the glory of the righteousness of Jesus on the other hand. But now. That's what it once was. You thought it was beautiful. But it's deathly. It's dark. It kills you. But look now. Look at what you have in Christ, this beautiful righteousness of Jesus. That's the whole idea behind justification by faith, the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us. There's a beauty and a glory connected to it. Paul says, I want you to think about that. So verse 22, look what he says in verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get, you see the fruit? The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. What fruit are you enjoying right now? Should be the fruit of sanctification. What do you mean? Growing and becoming conformed to the likeness of Jesus. That's the principle of sanctification. To conform us in this life, to begin the process of changing us, transforming us into the likeness of Christ. How much change has there been since you became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Take the yardstick, take the measuring stick, take the ruler, put it up against it, check it out, test it, look at it. Paul says, listen, but now, slave to God, set free from sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. That's back in verse 14. It's producing sanctification, and ultimately, it brings eternal life. Who would not want to live for that? Thomas Watson said that sanctification is progressive. If it does not grow, it is because it does not live. You get it? If there's no growing in sanctification, there's no life of righteousness in you. What are you doing then? You'd be living as a slave to sin. Now, you know, we do not have to earn God's approval, because you cannot earn God's approval. The only approval that God seeks is Jesus Christ. If we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, then that's the approval. But it's not my approval, it's Christ. It's all Christ. To be a Christian is to be in Christ. To value and treasure and hold dear to ourselves the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord, as our Master, as our Redeemer, as our Mediator, as our Savior, as our great, merciful, and faithful High Priest, Jesus. If we belong to Christ, then we are saying to people, I have received God's free gift, the gift of eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is what? Eternal life. Where and through whom? Through Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's how we have eternal life. Through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So if we belong to Jesus, we've received God's free gift, the gift of eternal life, and in the present moment, the gift of sanctification. That we might be being conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus day by day. How are you going to do that? You're going to read the Word, meditate on the Scriptures, pray to God, gather with the saints of God, have fellowship with them, grow in Christ. That's how we do that. Matthew Henry said that eternal life is a jewel of too great a value to be purchased by any wealth of this world. You can't buy eternal life. You can't buy it. You will buy death by the wages of sin, but you can't buy eternal life, because eternal life is a free gift. Verse 23, you can't pay for it. You can't earn it. It's a free gift from God. Nothing you do merits eternal life. It's a free gift from God. So verses 15 through 23 is a beautiful description of a Christian. If you only had this manuscript, 15 through 23, with you in the first century, what more would you want? Right? You could live on these verses for months on end. What is Paul saying to me here in this verse, or these verses? You see, we used to be slaves of sin. That's all we could do. That's all we did. Sin is like an eagle that is hunting its prey. It has great talons, and it sinks its talons into its prey and extinguishes the life. Sin sinks its talons into us and extinguishes life. It leads to death. It's killing us. But then Jesus came, right? And through the convincing and convicting work of God the Holy Spirit, by faith, by repentance, being the gifts of God, we turned from our sin and turned to God, and we received God's free gift of righteousness, eternal life. Are these the things that make you happy? These truths? Are these the truths that you meditate on every day? I used to be like that, but no more. I'm like this. God says I'm like this. Therefore, I must be like this, and I must yield to God. So this life of righteousness, or this life of obedience that we're talking about, consists of righteousness, consists of sanctification. The end is eternal life, and it's God who began the good work in us, and it's God who will take it through to completion. Thank God I don't have to do that. I can't do it. I can't bring myself to glory. God, by His grace, will do that. This is the fruit of being born again. We bandy that word or that phrase around today. Born again. Thousands and millions of people say they're born again. But they have no comprehension of righteousness, obedience, sanctification, and eternal life. They don't think about it. It doesn't enter their minds. It's not part of their life. They do their thing. And sometimes they do it in the name of Christ. Slavery to God is not bondage, but it's freedom. So, which slave are you? Look at the fruit of the tree. That's all. Look at your tree. What fruit is dropping from your tree? What fruit belongs to your tree? What fruit is being produced by your tree? You see, those in Adam, chapter 5, by birth, they serve sin, brings death. Those in Christ, by grace, serve God, brings eternal life. Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Which one is it? Bondage to God, that's the precious fruit of progressive holiness, and it ends in eternal life. Slavery to sin brings shame and an ongoing moral deterioration that you know about and experience. And it ends in destruction and so on. I remember reading in one of my commentaries the story of, I think it was King Edward VIII, who died in 1972. You remember King Edward VIII was the uncle of the present Queen Elizabeth, who abdicated the throne for marriage, to marry a divorcee. Edward VIII said, "My father, George V, was a very strict disciplinarian. And whenever I had done something wrong, my father, George V, would say to me," being, of course, then Edward VIII, "my dear son, my dear boy, remember who you are. Always remember who you are." Now let me say to you this morning, if you are a child of God, then remember whose child you are, and remember whose God is yours. Remember. When sin comes in beautiful colors, with the beguiling serpent of Satan painting it as a beautiful thing for you to have, when sin comes to you, because that's how sin comes, then you should know that it is nothing but filthy, drab, black death painted up, and will bring you misery and shame. So stand back from it and say, "I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm a slave to Christ. I love Jesus. I love the righteousness of God. His righteousness is mine, and I shall obey Christ." And you shall find that Satan, the dragon, shall turn tail and be gone. But if you decide to play and to open the gate and to look at the beautiful colors, you shall find the colors begin to drip off, and soon it will have its grip on you, and you will feel the pain and the pangs of remorse and sorrow. Is it no wonder to us that the Christian church is living in the drab and the dregs almost of a Christianity that knows nothing about biblical Christianity? Biblical Christianity is life transformation. The reality of Jesus in us and through us, working in us to help us conquer sin, to live godly, to live righteousness. We shall never be perfect in this life. We know that. Every Christian knows that. That's what Paul talked about in the first 14 verses. Present yourselves, give yourself to God. Like I said last week, we have to give ourselves every day, specifically. If you have a problem with your eyes, give your eyes to God as instruments for righteousness. If you have a problem with your hands or your feet or your mouth, give it to God as an instrument for righteousness, and stop giving it as an instrument or a slave to sin. We are not in bondage to sin. If we are Christians in Christ, we are free. Free. I want to live on the mountaintop of that freedom, in all the beauty and the glory of it, because I know to live there is to live in Christ. That's a great thing, isn't it? May God help us to that end. Whose slave are you? The answer to the question will tell you where you're going, what the end will be. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word which you've given to us this morning, this glorious, triumphant Romans chapter 6 that so many of us get bogged down and troubled over. Oh, we thank you that we are united to our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are slaves of Christ, slaves to God. Oh, this is the glorious freedom that belongs to the children of God. We want to live in that freedom because we know where we are going. What we do now as the servants of Jesus is righteousness and obedience and sanctification because it leads to everlasting life. Oh, help us, gracious God, to turn away from sin. We used to be like that. We are no longer like that. You see us in Christ. May we, each of us, live in the power and the reality of this life from God. So we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would bless your word to us this day. And we commit this day to you and pray for your blessing upon it. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen.